Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 26, Jeremiah 26, 1 through 16, this is God's Word. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh? And this city will be desolate and deserted." And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, "This man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against this city. You've heard it with your own ears." Then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the things you have heard. Now, reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Over 100 years before Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church, there was a man we call, usually in the West, John Huss. Jan Hus. Hus means goose. Really, it does. And this man, who was from the town of Husenik and took the town's name as his, Jan Hus was born in 1369. And he died on my birthday, July 6th, 1415. He died before Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. Just over 2 years before. So Luther was not the first, and we said that when we talked about Luther and about why we celebrate October 31st. That was not the first reformer, but it was a pivotal event. Let me tell you a little bit about Jan Hus. He was a Catholic priest. Came from a poor family, very bright guy. We believe his father died when he was just a child. He was sent off to a religious school, and he became a Catholic priest. He was ordained into the priesthood. The church in Western Europe was the Roman Catholic Church, and he was a part of it. He rose to prominence. He became the dean and rector. The rector's like the pastor, the lead preacher. He became the dean and rector at the university there in Prague, and he became a real scholar, studying the scriptures and preaching what the scriptures said. Problem, as he preached what the scriptures said, he often found himself in conflict with what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching and doing. And this was upsetting to those who were in authority and made their living and held on to their power by going along with whatever the folks in Rome said. Pope Alexander V excommunicated him. The Pope kicked him out. That's what it means. It says, you're no longer part of the church. But it wasn't enforced for whatever reason. Perhaps one reason was that the Catholic Church was in terrific turmoil around this time. There was a split in the church. And in fact, the next pope, John the 23rd, who did enforce the excommunication, is now referred to in Roman Catholic history as the anti-pope. And the reason is because at this point, there were different guys who had their backers who were claiming to be the pope. At one point, in fact, three popes excommunicated each other. So Pope John the 23rd, now called the anti-pope, he not only said, you're out of here, he enforced it. So Hus no longer had his job, and was no longer given the opportunity to preach, and he spent 2 years in exile. After those 2 years, the church, the Roman church, was convening a council. That's a meeting of the leadership where they came together and they invited him to come and present his views. They promised him that if he would come and present his views, they would guarantee his safety. So they guaranteed his safety, and he made the trip, and when he got there, he was immediately arrested and put in prison. Then they gave him the opportunity to recant what he believed, take it back. He would not. And so they tied him to a post, and built a fire all around him, and burned him alive. Who wanted that done? Not the people, but the religious leaders. They were the ones who were being threatened by his teaching, which included disagreeing with the Roman Church about a number of things. But do you know what really got John the 23rd so riled up? Jan Hus was preaching against the sale of indulgences. Does that ring a bell? Does that remind you of Luther's frustration with the church? What is the sale of indulgences again? It's promising people that if they give you money, they will get forgiven. That same lying spirit is still on some so-called Christian television shows. Okay? You want to get right with God? Send your money. Send it to me. I need a bigger jet. Okay? Another thing that was upsetting should be, was the idea that you could buy your way into being a priest or a bishop or a cardinal. You come up with enough money, sure, we'll promote you. It's not based on godliness. Now, is that to say that all the priests? No, that not all of them, but that was one of the paths to promotion in the church. Money. Just give money. You give the money, we promote you. That is wicked. When Simon Magus tried to do that in the book of Acts, the apostle Peter said to him, to hell with you and your money. Because you cannot buy the gift of God. But let me tell you something, folks. You can't buy it with good works either. You can't buy it by making sure that all your doctrine is straight. Does that mean it doesn't matter about good doctrine? No. It means you must come to the point of realizing your complete dependence upon God. We have no hope except for God's grace. You and I can't do something to fix our problem. Jesus came to save sinners. But you got to be willing to recognize that you're a sinner who needs saving. If you are trying to justify yourself in God's sight, and this is at the heart of what the Reformation's about, if you're trying to justify yourself in God's sight by what you do, you're not justified. Our only hope is Jesus. So, our friend Jan Hus was burned alive. And the reason was that he stood for the truth. He would not back down. He would not compromise. He believed the truth. He proclaimed the truth. He lived the truth. And he died for it. Pastor Wood, you're not making this seem real appealing. Well, let me see if I can give you another point of comparison. Jan Hus was burned alive. He's now in heaven. Those who burned him alive, unless they repented, are in the fire right now. And it's not going to go out. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, Jesus said, and it is an unquenchable fire. Okay, I'd rather be burned at the stake. Good. Good. But oftentimes the people who will be most opposed to the truth, as in Jeremiah's day, are the religious people. I don't know if you noticed that when I was reading from Jeremiah. But the people who insisted that he needed to be sentenced to death were the priests and the prophets. The population at large wasn't sure. They were moldable. They were susceptible to being influenced. And which way are we going to go here? What do you think? What do you think? And they ended up siding with Jeremiah. Not that he was right, but that he shouldn't be killed in case he is right. Jeremiah was right. He was proclaiming the word of the Lord, but when he proclaimed the word of the Lord, it undercut the lies of the priests and the prophets who were saying, it's okay, we've got the temple. As long as we got the temple, we got God. What does that mean? It means they felt that they had control of the situation. Nothing, no matter what we do that disobeys God, nothing bad can happen to us because we've got the temple here and God's in a box at the end of that room behind the curtain. Totally idolatrous view of God. Did God manifest his presence in that place? He had, for sure. But God had warned them over and over and over and over and over and over, you can't keep disobeying what I'm telling you to do. Refusing to do what is right and doing things you know are wrong. Oh, it's okay. It really doesn't matter. We have megachurch pastors in America who are telling people it's okay to live a lifestyle that is totally opposed to God's word. It's all right. We just want you to feel welcome here. We draw big circles. Okay? Let me just tell you. If you are telling people that sin, a life of sin, is okay and you can still go to heaven, you're not only lying, but you're what the Bible calls a false prophet. You're not a brother in Christ. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, I'm telling you, my dear people, there have always been people out there who oppose the truth, and some of the most vigorous opponents of it are the religious people. People who say, well, I think really all religions are the same, are clueless. All religions are not the same. And much of what has been called Christianity is not Christian. It's not Christian. The fact that someone is very religious, or that they have degrees after their name, or that they have a big church, or a big budget, or a jet airplane that they got with people's contributions, whatever comes to mind, that doesn't mean that it's Christian. Christians are referred to in the scriptures as followers of the way. It's a way of life. It's a matter of trusting Jesus and being changed from the inside out. When you trust him, really trust him, you're not trying to earn your salvation anymore. You're not hoping that your good outweighs the bad. You know your only hope is Jesus, and he's perfect, and he paid the price in full. So, after Hus was killed, his followers did not give up. They refused to support the Roman church. And as a result, there were two crusades organized by Rome sent to try and wipe out the followers of Jan Hus. And it resulted in what was known as the Hussite Wars. And that lasted a long time, until finally there was a realignment politically in Europe, and Roman Catholicism was imposed on the people of that region. Until later, communism, atheistic communism, was imposed on the people of that region. And now, thank God, there are much greater freedoms in that place. And you can be a Roman Catholic, but you don't have to be. You can even be a communist. But they had enough of that. And there are people there who love Jesus, really love Jesus. Meanwhile, the followers of Hus ended up forming various groups, many of which went out and brought the gospel to other parts of the world. You'll hear more in coming weeks about the Moravians. They were not directly an offspring of Hus, but they were an offspring of somebody who was taught the teachings of Hus. God's truth goes forth. And what the enemy means for evil, God uses for good. We've said before that the places in the world right now where persecution is most intense are places where the gospel is spreading and people are being converted. Because in the midst of suffering, you begin to see who really loves Jesus as opposed to who was just along for the ride. If persecution came to our country, and it could, where would you stand? Some of us like to think that persecution came, I'd stand up. But the test of whether or not you would is, are you standing up and doing the right thing in the little things right now when there isn't persecution? Jesus said, if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. If you're unfaithful in little, you'll be unfaithful in much. If you think you can flunk all the little tests now, but then you're going to pass the final, you're kidding yourself. Now's the time to dig in and do what God says. Trust the Lord now in the decisions you make every day about how you're going to live, whether you're going to live for yourself or whether you're going to live surrendered to Jesus. He loves you. You can never do anything smarter than to obey the Lord. But if, remember what our main point was? If often religious people are the strongest opponents of the truth, it begs another question. How do we know what's true? How do we know what the truth is? I'm glad you asked. God has given us his word, which is like a plumb line that tells you this is truth. Anything that doesn't line up with that is not true. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not true. That's why the pastor I mentioned told his people that he had not said the Bible says in over 5 years. Deliberately hasn't said that because he doesn't want people's faith to be tied to this. He just wants them to believe in Jesus. What Jesus? Who's Jesus? How do we know what Jesus is like? Well, if you start tying your faith to this, it could be very inconvenient. Your life might have to change. You might come to the realization that you can't just live any old way you want and still count on going to heaven. So what do? You say, Lord, help me to understand what you're saying. When I'm reading my Bible, I'm not alone. I can talk with the author. I can ask God's Spirit who inspired the Scriptures to open my eyes and open my mind and help me to understand his word. But if I refuse to listen to what he's already said, because I want some new guidance. I may get some new guidance, but it's not going to be from God. You test everything by what God has already spoken. And if somebody has a message from God, and it's not consistent with this, it just seems irresistible. Go by what God said. God doesn't lie. God doesn't lie.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.